Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark. You say, what about Song of Solomon? I didn't forget about Song of Solomon. I didn't forget. We'll get back to that next week. I'm doing something special tonight.
Amen.
Amen. And don't forget tomorrow night, Scott Berry. We'll have a very, very good time tomorrow night, Scott Berry. All right. 7:30 with Scott Berry. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to preach the message you put in my heart tonight. I pray it'll be a good one, an interesting one, a helpful one. We pray that the Spirit of God will meet with us tonight in this meeting. And I do pray for anybody who's on their way, get them here safely. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned I'm going to take a little brief interruption from my series on Song of Solomon and do something different tonight, because today is St. Patrick's Day. When I got ready to come out tonight, my wife said to me, how come you're not wearing a green tie? She said, my dad would always wear a green tie on St. Patrick's Day. And her dad wasn't even Irish, and I am. It's a big day. I see Marie's all set. She's got her green Jim, so Jim and Marie both wearing green. All right. But today is a big day for the Irish-American community, and I am Irish myself, and I want, let me say Irish-American, American, amen, of Irish ancestry. But it is an undisputed fact that most Irish-Americans know very little about the real St. Patrick. There's no question about that. You just talk to any Irish-American, and you'll find out what I'm saying is true. They know nothing. Virtually nothing about the real St. Patrick. I picked up the newspaper and saw quite a few articles and advertisements about St. Patrick's Day. All of them, without exception, all were centered around drinking and debauchery, and wicked, foolish things. That's a strange way to honor a saint, right? I would say. But that's the way of the world. Remember, the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And our Lord referred to the devil as the prince of this world. John 12:31 and John 14:30 and John 16:11. Jesus said the devil is the prince of this world. And the prince of this world has tried to take a Bible preacher, who is basically a Baptist preacher, and turn him into a Roman Catholic priest. And then the devil and his followers have set aside a day that is supposed to be in honor of this godly missionary, and have turned it into a day devoted to drinking and foolishness. Now, you ask the average person what comes to their mind when they think of St. Patrick's Day, they're going to tell you. People getting drunk. I remember when I was young, a teenager, I was invited to go down to St. Patrick's Day to pray with some of my friends, and I went down there, and the whole thing's about drinking. That's all you see. People drunk, stumbling around, going from one tavern to another. That's the big thrill about the St. Patrick's Day parade. It's just the bars are packed with people who are getting drunk. So that's the world St. Patrick. That's not the real St. Patrick. So tonight we're going to look at the real St. Patrick. Who was the real St. Patrick? Well, first of all, as I just mentioned earlier, Patrick was Baptist in his doctrine, not Roman Catholic. He was never, ever a Catholic, never, ever a Catholic priest, never involved in the Catholic Church in any way at all. He did not baptize his converts by pouring water on them or sprinkling water on them. He baptized by immersion, the way Baptists baptize, the way the Bible instructs us to baptize. Patrick did not teach any of the distinctive Roman Catholic doctrines, such as praying to Mary, or praying to the saints, or salvation through good works, or salvation through sacraments, and so on. Patrick was not involved in any way, did not adhere in any way to those kind of Roman Catholic teachings. He didn't believe in purgatory or things like that. He preached the Bible. His father was a deacon, and his grandfather was a presbyter or an elder. Of course, as Baptists, we believe the elders are the pastors. We think that the office of elder, the office of pastor, and the office of bishop are interchangeable. Same office, really, just different titles for the same office. So his grandfather was a presbyter, an elder. And the churches where his father and grandfather and Patrick ministered were gospel-preaching New Testament churches, and they were not affiliated in any way with Rome. They were not connected to Rome. Had no contact with Rome. They were independent churches that preached the gospel. Now, back in 1998, we published a little booklet called The Real St. Patrick. There still might be some around in the back there. I don't know. I have a few still in my home. I'd like to republish it. If I had the money, I would do it right now, but it costs a bit of money to do that. The first article is entitled The Real St. Patrick by H.A. Ironside. And the second is St. Patrick was a Baptist by John Summerfield Wimbush. Ironside, of course, was a famous preacher. Wimbush was not as well known, but he used to pastor Calvary Baptist Church right here in Manhattan many years ago. In addition to those two articles, I wrote a brief introduction in that booklet. Referring to the fact that Patrick's father was a deacon and his grandfather an elder, H.A. Ironside said this: "These facts in themselves are most damaging to the Roman Catholic claims." He means the Catholic claims that Patrick was a Catholic priest. You've probably heard that before. They call him the patron saint of Ireland, and they claim he's a Catholic priest, a Catholic missionary. So Ironside is saying these claims are not true. Excuse me. Ironside is saying the fact that his dad was a deacon and his grandfather an elder, he said these facts in themselves are most damaging to the Roman Catholic claims. Here we have a missionary who was the son of one clergyman and the grandson of another. Surely he could scarcely be called a Romanist. It is evident that Patrick knew nothing of the doctrine of clerical celibacy. Again, another Catholic teaching. Priests can't get married and so on. Yet his grandfather was a preacher and his dad was a deacon. The real Patrick was born in Scotland.
Amen.
In the 4th century, about 373 A.D., the real Patrick was born in Scotland. And there's very little argument over that. Even many Catholics, Irish Catholics, admit that. Patrick was born in a town called Alclud on the River Clyde.
Amen.
Ironside said it was a Roman stronghold. Not Roman Catholic, but Roman army. Remember, Caesar conquered that part of the world. It was a Roman stronghold, later called Dumbarton, where his reputed birthplace, Kilpatrick, is still shown. At the age of 16, Patrick was captured by a band of pirates who sold him to a Druid chieftain who reigned in the north of Ireland. Back in those days, the Druids controlled Ireland. The Druids were pagans. They were involved in the occult. In fact, Halloween is a Druid tradition. That's how it came to America. It came from the Druids, the Roman Catholics, to Irish Catholics, and it came to America. But the Druids were wicked, idolatrous heathens, and a chieftain who controlled the northern part of Ireland, or some section up there, was Patrick's slave master. He was captured by these pirates and sold to this man. And for 6 years, he worked as a slave for this wicked Druid. And it was during the time of his captivity in Ireland that Patrick turned from his careless ways, his worldly ways, and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. It was during his captivity that he repented and trusted Christ as a Savior. And Patrick wrote, and this is from his book, The Confession of Patrick. That book is still available, one of his writings. He wrote, "Before I was humbled, I was like a stone lying in deep mire. And he that is mighty came and in his mercy raised me up, and indeed lifted me high up and placed me on top of the wall. And from there I ought to shout out in gratitude to the Lord for his great favors in this world and forever that the mind of man cannot measure." So he repented and turned to Christ while he was working as a slave for this Druid in Ireland. John Wimbush wrote, possibly it was while a hidden onlooker of the weird Druid ceremonies that Patrick was inspired of God to become a missionary to these heathen people. And that seems likely. It seems like while he was there observing these pagan ceremonies and these weird Druid customs, that Patrick felt a burden for these people. And after he was saved, the Lord put in his heart a desire to want to come back and preach the true gospel to them. Well, after 6 years of servitude, herding cattle for this pagan chieftain, Patrick managed to escape. And after a difficult journey on land and sea, he returned to his home in Scotland. Then, in Scotland, the Lord gave Patrick an unusual call. In his own words, again, I'll quote to you from Patrick's own words, how he described this call. In the bosom of the night, I saw a man, as if coming from Ireland, whose name was Victoricus, with numerous letters, one of which he gave me, and I read the beginning of the epistle containing the voice of the Irish. And while I was reading the beginning of the epistle, I thought in my mind that I heard the voice of those who were near the wood Falkluthai, which is near the Western Sea. And they shouted thus, "We beseech thee, holy youth, to come and live amongst us." Reminds me of Paul's vision when he got the Macedonian call, remember? A man said, "Come help us." Anyway, again, I'll quote John Wimbush. John Wimbush wrote this. From these words, in other words, the words straight from Patrick, from these words it is evident that his call to go as a missionary to Ireland was not from any pope or from any representative of the Roman Church. If our hero had been an agent of Rome, surely Popes Sixtus or Leo, who were his contemporaries, would have informed the Roman constituency of the astounding work being performed by Patrick and his collaborators. In other words, what Pastor Wimbush is pointing out is that Patrick was very successful in winning souls and baptizing them and establishing churches all over Ireland. If he had any connection to the Roman Catholic Church, you would have found that out by reading the writings of Pope Sixtus or Pope Leo. But they never even mentioned Patrick. And there's still many writings available from these popes, letters and other documents. And there's not even a mention of Patrick. Surely, if he was a Catholic missionary, there'd be some reference to Patrick. But there's none at all. Dr. J. Lewis Smith, in his book, Patrick of Ireland, Not a Romanist, says, "We have in hand now 140 letters written by Pope Leo. And we have not found a line written by him or any pope or any other man rejoicing over the wonderful additions to the Roman Church by Patrick and his disciples. The Confession of St. Patrick contains not a word of a mission from the Pope Celestine." So what these men are pointing out is that there's absolutely no evidence at all that Patrick was a Catholic, but yet all the evidence points out he was not. Now, there's some confusion about this because some have confused Patrick with a Roman Catholic bishop by the name of Palladius, who had been sent out by Pope Celestine as a missionary to Ireland. Later on, the Pope sent this man, Palladius. Interestingly, he didn't send Palladius to win souls. He sent Palladius because he was concerned Patrick was winning people to Christianity and not to Catholicism. And he wanted Palladius to go over there and try to stir up trouble. So I read an article in the New York Post a few years ago, and the article said that Pope Celestine sent Patrick to Ireland. That's not true. You see? You can't believe everything you read in the paper. Pope Celestine sent Palladius to Ireland, not Patrick. God called Patrick to Ireland, not the Pope. And Patrick was not in any way a representative or a priest or a missionary of the Roman Catholic Church. What really happened, and this is well documented, what really happened was when news of Patrick's evangelistic success had reached Rome, Pope Celestine sent Palladius as a bishop to bring these churches under the control of the papacy. That's the whole idea between Palladius' mission. It was the Pope telling him, listen, you go over there, and all these churches that Patrick's organizing, you put them under the Church of Rome. You turn them into Catholic churches. Well, that was why Palladius went there. It was in 432, at least 27 years after Patrick's commission from God, 27 years after Patrick went to Ireland, that Palladius arrived in Ireland from Rome. When Palladius did start his work for the Pope in Ireland, he soon discovered that most of the people there did not accept his message of subservience to the Pope of Rome. They rejected the message of Palladius and said, we want nothing to do with you and your Pope. And Palladius was greatly discouraged by his lack of success, and he gave up, and he soon abandoned Ireland and moved to Britain. And that's a fact. The historian Philip Schaff, great historian, you might want to read his books on church history, they're very interesting. The historian Philip Schaff wrote this, the Roman mission of Palladius failed. The independent mission of Patrick succeeded. Patrick is the true apostle of Ireland and has impressed his memory in indelible characters upon the Irish race at home and abroad. Now, that's a little bit of Patrick's background, where we can plainly see he was not in any way affiliated with Rome. And it's discouraging and sad and disheartening today to see so many Roman Catholics think, oh, Patrick's our hero, let's go out and get drunk. That is really pitiful, I think. In fact, Patrick was never a Catholic, and he would never recommend anybody going out and getting drunk on his birthday. Amen? He would consider that just as paganistic as what the Druids were doing, the people he was winning to Christ. Now, Patrick baptized only believers, and by immersion. We need to understand that also. Patrick did not sprinkle babies. Patrick was opposed to the paganism and idolatry of the Druids. He led many, many thousands of heathens, these Druid heathens, to Christ, and he evangelized the entire country of Ireland. There are three authentic literary works of Patrick that have survived to this day. There's the Confession, which I quoted from earlier, the letter to Caroticus, and a hymn he wrote called The Breastplate. If you read these documents, you'll see they are written by a man who loved the Lord and preached the Bible and the Bible only. There's not even a hint of Romanism in them. Nothing about Mary or praying to saints or sacraments or purgatory or any of the other peculiar teachings of Rome. In his writings, whenever Patrick refers to baptism, it is always believer's baptism by immersion. And by the way, both Ironside and Wimbush quote Patrick in their articles. And like I said, there might still be some around in the back. Now, it is recorded by Patrick and others that he baptized thousands of men. Thousands. But he never at all mentions baptizing small children or babies. Furthermore, all the records of Patrick's baptisms speak of immersion only. The Baptist historian, William Cathcart, claimed Patrick was a Baptist and only baptized by immersion. Cathcart also wrote, there is absolutely no evidence that any baptism but that of immersion of adult believers existed among the ancient Britons. Remember, Patrick's father and grandfather were ministers in the ancient church of the Britons. These churches of the Britons were totally independent from Rome. And what Cathcart is pointing out is that these churches only practice believers' baptism by immersion. And that's Patrick's background, his heritage. His dad was a deacon, and his grandfather was a presbyter in these ancient churches of Britain. And it says here, by Cathcart, there's absolutely no evidence that any baptism but that of immersion of adult believers existed among the ancient Britons in the first half of the 5th century. That would be about the time of Patrick's ministry. Nor for a long time afterwards. Not for a long time afterwards did they start practicing other modes of baptism. Let me continue. Patrick was a Baptist in his doctrine. John Wimbush wrote this: Rome's most notorious theft was when she seized bodily the Apostle Peter and made him to be the infallible head and founder of her system of error. Imagine Peter, who in humility said to Cornelius, "Stand up! I myself also am a man, placed on a pedestal as a vicar of God on earth." It would have been exceedingly difficult to convince Peter of his infallibility shortly after he heard the cock crow. But surely, alongside the theft of Peter, stands this brazen act of Catholicism, that of enrolling the great missionary preacher of Ireland among her saints. He is pictured for us as a crozied and mitred Roman prelate, whereas his very own words show us that he was far removed from such pretensions. Now, about him being crozied and mitred and dressed in the garb of Rome, when we published that booklet, my friend Pastor Sawyer from Faith Baptist Church published it. He has a printing ministry. He printed it. He has a printing ministry in his church. Mostly prints tracts, but he did that for me. And he made the cover, and he put a picture of Patrick with the mitre and the Roman garb and the crozier. I didn't like that, but he did a good job doing it. I wasn't going to make an issue out of it. But if we republish it, I'm going to have a different cover, amen? I don't like that picture of Patrick dressed up like, he looks like, you know, Catholic bishop or something. That is misleading. Now, Patrick preached the Bible as his only authority. Patrick preached the true gospel of salvation by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Patrick's three writings, which I mentioned earlier, his confession, the letter to Gronicus, and the hymn, the breastplate, in these three writings, there are 113 references or quotations from Scripture. There's no mention of praying to Mary or to the saints or salvation by good works or sacraments or the so-called Eucharist or relics or purgatory or any of these unscriptural teachings of Rome. And by the way, earlier I quoted, when we started this message, I read from Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, I'm not sure if you're familiar with this argument, but some people argue that these verses shouldn't be in the Bible. I'm a firm believer they should be in the Bible. I think everything in the King James Bible belongs there. And I don't have any regard for these new versions of the Bible. But Patrick quoted these verses in his writings, which tells me that at the time of Patrick, they were considered the Word of God. So don't believe anybody tells you, well, the ancient manuscripts don't have those verses, and they don't belong in the Bible. Yes, they do belong in the Bible, and they're in the majority of manuscripts anyway. And Patrick quoted Matthew 15 and 16, in one of his writings. I can't recall which one it was now. Now, over the course of 60 years, which is a pretty long ministry, 60 years. Remember, he went to Ireland as a young man. He was taken over there as a slave, as a very young man, and then still a child, actually. He was kidnapped and brought over there as a slave. And then he escaped after 6 years and went back as a missionary. And he preached there for 60 years. And over the course of 60 years, Patrick traveled the length and breadth of Ireland, preaching the gospel and establishing churches. It is estimated that by the time his ministry there ended, by the end of his ministry, there were 365 churches across the island. That's quite a successful ministry, to establish 365 churches. Now remember, back then, the country was filled with pagans and druids, heathen, idolaters. And yet he went in there and started preaching the gospel, and people were getting saved by the thousands, and churches were established all over the island. So that's incredible when you think about that. That's why to this day he's held in high esteem. Now, I want to continue stressing that these were Bible-preaching churches. These were not at all Roman Catholic-type churches. They were not affiliated with Roman Catholic. The reason I'm saying that, the Catholic Church, you can establish a church, and nobody's saved. So what have you accomplished? You put up a building and you tell people just say these prayers in Latin and hocus pocus, you're a Christian now? That's nonsense. No, he established real Bible preaching churches. People getting genuinely saved and were baptized and were truly born again. So 365 churches, and they were not in any way affiliated with Roman Catholicism. Now, Patrick established monasteries. And that kind of raises eyebrows today. When we think of monasteries, we think of Catholic monasteries. But these monasteries were nothing like the Roman Catholic monasteries. Patrick's monasteries were schools whereby men were trained in the scriptures and they were taught how to evangelize and bring people to Christ, how to bring the gospel to people. They were basically like Bible schools today. The thing is, the people stayed there. The men stayed there and lived there while they were being trained, just like many Bible colleges have dormitories and so on. Now, after their training, these men who were trained in the monasteries went out and got married and had families. Again, they were not like your typical Catholic priest staying in a monastery or nun and never getting married and so on. These men went out, got married, and then went out and preached the gospel like Patrick trained them. Because of these monasteries and these hundreds of churches that Patrick founded in Ireland, Ireland became known as the Isle of Saints and Scholars. Now, you wouldn't know it now. Now people think of Ireland as the land of drunks and stuff, but back then it was known as the Isle of Saints and Scholars. For more than 600 years, Irish missionaries carried the gospel with the same truthfulness as Patrick's to places like Britain, Germany, France, Switzerland, Italy, and all over Europe. Some of his men who followed in his train would be Columba. He and his companions set off for Scotland in 563. Columbanus and his companions went on to evangelize France and Germany in 612. Now, it has been recorded that darkness covered Europe in the 9th and 10th centuries. The Dark Ages had begun, and the Roman Catholic Church, having gained rulership through intrigue and persecution, now held most of Europe in her iron grip. Even so, with those dark centuries, the Irish missionaries continued to spread the true gospel, seed which for centuries to come would bear much good fruit all over Europe. So even though the Dark Ages came and the Catholic Church gained in strength and in power and persecuted many true Christians, of course you know about the Inquisition and so on, despite that, there were still many true Christians who survived those difficult times, and many of them traced their heritage back to Patrick and his companions. With the coming of the Danes in the 9th century, the churches in Ireland began to loosen their strong biblical stand. And then what made things worse, the Pope of Rome began to unleash military power to bring Ireland under her control. So the Pope of Rome wanted to control Ireland and even use military strength to do that. It all began with a decree of Pope Adrian IV. This decree was issued to King Henry II of England in 1155. Now, when I was a child, there was a popular movie out called Beckett. Some of you may remember that movie. If I'm not mistaken, Peter O'Toole played the Pope, I think, and I forgot who played Beckett. But they were famous English actors, like Shakespearean
Richard
actors.
Burton,
who?
Richard Burton.
Richard Burton. That sounds right. Okay. And if my memory serves me well, Henry had Beckett killed. He had him murdered. Well, that's the same King Henry II. The Henry II who had Beckett killed was the Henry II who made a deal with the Pope. And that was the beginning of the end for Ireland. That was how Ireland went from the Isle of Saints and Scholars to the dismal condition it's in today. The Pope authorized the invasion of Ireland, and he sent King Henry II a ring of investiture as Lord of Ireland, calling upon him to give control of Ireland to the Roman Catholic Church. King Henry II carried out the Pope's plans in 1171, and with a strong military force, they subdued the whole country of Ireland. And of course, then they turned churches over to the Catholic Church and so on. And since then, the majority of people in the Republic of Ireland have been in bondage to the Roman Catholic Church. Of course, Northern Ireland is majority Protestant, and that's another story in itself about the history behind that. That you can trace that back to the Reformation. That's what happened to Ireland. But Patrick did evangelize the entire country. And he was, as I want to keep stressing, he was not at all affiliated with the Catholic Church. He preached the true gospel. And people were gloriously saved and baptized by immersion. And strong churches were established. And they sent out missionaries all over Europe. And that's the real St. Patrick. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be in our house tonight. Lord, help us to have that same missionary zeal as Patrick. And Lord, help us to get the gospel out. And just like he was burdened for all the heathens around him, we have plenty of heathens around here today as well. Not only here in our own great city, but around the world. Help us, Lord, to have a burden for them, try to reach them while we still have time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.